to love our wife. We make a commitment to our boss. We make a commitment to a church. I've made a commitment to cross country. That means I got to be there at 2:45 every day. That means I got to be at the cross country meets. I have to be there, hopefully on time. You know, so I got a commitment. Charlie, you got a big commitment you've made. And there's no, that commitment is part of your love and part of your service. When we commit and when we love God and when we give ourselves to God and we pour into God and we do that, God's life grows in us. But I was thinking about the other example. What happens, folks, when we sin or when we pull away from God or when we start walking after our own way and even particularly sin? You think about the sin of lust. Lust is a desire that we have that wants to be fulfilled, but it's unlawful. Someone say amen. It's a way, is making love a good thing? Come on, Bill Belt said, yes, it is. Put that on the record. Amen, that's right. That's right. So making love is a beautiful thing. Sex is a wonderful, beautiful thing. It should be a glorious thing. But there are boundaries on our love life, amen? There's boundaries on our sex. And what happens when we get outside of God's boundaries, it's called lust. We have a desire, but it's illegitimate. You're not allowed to fulfill that. So what happens when we go out of our boundaries and we have a lust and we try to fulfill it, rather than give us something, rather than increase us, rather than make us more than what we are, what that lust actually does is it steals our life. In the book of Proverbs, it says when a man sleeps with another man's wife, it actually robs him of his life. It robs him of his reputation. It robs him of his vitality. The Bible talks about when you do that, you're giving your strength to another person. And it even says that your substance and your blessing will be stolen from you when we try to fulfill things illegitimately. So when we sin, it's just the opposite as when we love or when we set our heart on God, or when we do what God wants us to do, it robs us of our joy. Now, what happens when we sin and we commit lust or some type of sin and it starts robbing us of our joy? It puts a vacuum in our heart. It puts a bigger hole in our heart. What do you think happens when your hole gets bigger? When that ache or that satisfaction, because lust, rather than fulfill you, what does lust do to you? It drains you and it creates a bigger black hole. Every time we give in to lust or every time we give in to sin or every time we give in to selfishness, it does not satisfy us. It creates a bigger hole on the inside of us. And so you got to do more of the same thing. How many ex-drug addicts do we have? This is your perfect example. You start doing a little bit of drugs, a little bit of this, and pretty soon a little bit doesn't satisfy you. That one Vicodin or that half a Vicodin becomes a whole Vicodin, which becomes two, which becomes three, which becomes five, which becomes an addiction that you can't escape from. And pretty soon your whole life is on display and you are a wreck because you can never satisfy sin. You can never satisfy lust. You can never, it just creates a bigger and bigger vacuum in our life. And the only thing that we can do then is come to God, repent of that sin, lay it down, put it down, and say, God, heal me because I am broken. Someone say amen. Now, I believe better things about us that are following Jesus, but I was really caught up with this idea. I was praying this morning, and we're doing a series on salvation in three dimensions, and I just was praying this morning, and I felt like I needed to share this because it has everything to do with our giving. It has everything to do with our walk in God. It has everything to do with our service. Anything that we do in our life, even if it's for God, if we do it with the wrong motive, it'll create disaster. If we do it with the wrong heart, it'll create problems. I had the Lord will show you when you're doing something with the wrong heart or a wrong motive, you're doing it outside of God's love or outside of God's leading. It's called selfish ambition or personal ambition. And the Lord will show you when you're doing this, okay? There'll be little things creep up in your life and God will check you on your motive all the time. Please flip over to 1 Corinthians 13. We'll get there in a minute. I trust that I'll read it sooner or later. If you know me, sometimes you'll slip out and I'll never read it. It is very important that what we do is grounded in the love of God. It is very important that everything we do, every motive, every service, everything we do is rooted and grounded in love. I heard Leif Hetland recently was preaching, and they have this little song they sing at their church. They say, rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded in love. It's like a mantra for their church. Everything we do should be rooted and grounded in love. If we are serving God, and it's about us, it's about our gifts, it's about our ministry, it's about our reputation, it becomes about us, we're going to miss the mark of God. And the Lord will check me sometimes. You know, God checks me all the time. The Spirit will ask me all the time, Brad, what is your motive? And I really believe sometimes when God checks my motive, it's almost like it kills me because I begin to see my motive is not always you. My motive is not always God. Sometimes my motive is me. It's me. God has to come in and kill me. How many knows God knows how to kill you? Amen. He knows how to kill you. Trust me, he does. He knows how. What do I mean? He knows how to cause you to die to yourself. God knows how. Thank God. Someone say, thank God for the Holy Spirit. God knows how to bring things about in your life that brings you to an end of yourself. And I've said it many times in here, that's the best day of your life when God removes you out of the equation. That is your happiest day. When you can really look at somebody, Jesse, and you just, I'm in it for you. I am in it for you. I'm not in it for me. Father, I'm in it for you. What do you want? The whole epitome, the whole nature of Christianity is a cross. It's not miracles. I love miracles. Don't get mad at me. I love miracles. I believe in them. But it's not miracles. Those miracles came through a cross. Those miracles came through somebody taking your place and taking your poverty, the word says, taking your sickness, the word says, taking your sin, the word says. He took it for you on a cross that he suffered shame. He suffered your rejection. He suffered the price that was on your head that you would spend an eternity separated from God. Jesus took all that because he said, for the joy before him. Amen. The joy before him. I'm looking at the joy right now that was before Jesus. It's you, Xander. You're the joy that was. It's dangerous to get up and walk out of the service, Xander. You're the joy that was set before him. He saw you. You're the joy that was set before Jesus. And folks, when we lay our lives down for Jesus and for the gospel and for God, okay, there's going to be a lot of joy that God sets before you. But we will be tested. We will be tried. God will look in and see why we're doing it. I think sometimes the bigger ministry that you're going to have and the bigger impact, these trials will come in and they'll just roll into your life. And there's this trial. Paul had trial upon trial upon trial, and yet Paul was still impacting the world for Jesus today. You think about that? Paul, who do we study? We come in here, we open the book, and who are we reading? It's Paul. Paul's letters about Jesus Christ, Bill. We're reading Paul's letters. And Paul went through so much, but he continually was refined and processed by the Lord. And there's a preacher I love, if you can get him on YouTube, named Dan Moeller. He has these great videos about becoming love. He says, God's whole goal for you. You say, God, what are you up to in my life? Why are these trials? Why are these problems? What's going on? He says, God, what is? God is love, Jace. God is love. And so if God is love, everything he's doing in your life, he wants to make you love. He wants to make you a giver. And instead of a go-getter, he wants to make you a go-giver. He wants to form Jesus in you so you'll lay down your life for your neighbor. And the more that you lay down your life for your neighbor, the more God is going to work in you and the more joy that you'll feel in your life, the more blessing you'll have in your life. Because that lust and that desire for this world that never satisfies us, that never brings us peace, you win one race, you got to win the next one. You win one Super Bowl, you got to win the next one. Amen? You have one conquest, you got to have another one. These things are not meant to satisfy us. Nothing in this world, in this temporal world, will satisfy us because we are made for eternity. We are made for God, and we are made to shine and be vessels of God. We are made in the garden when Adam was made, when Eve was brought. They were made to fellowship with God. They were made to walk in the image of God. They were made to reflect God. And that's exactly why you're here, Tony. You are made to reflect God. You are made that the image of God would shine out of you in everything you do. You're made to become love. A lot of us don't understand when we're harsh or angry or disappointed and just all these different things. God, what are you doing? I'm telling you today, God is making you love. He's teaching you how to care as much or more about your neighbor than you do yourself. Husbands, he's teaching you to love your wives more than you love yourself. Jeff, that's the battle. That's the Isn't it great when you know people? Hey, I mean, praise the Lord. I just love these guys. I do. I love them. I love them. You know, but that's the battle. That's the process. God is teaching us to love one another. I was in 1 John this morning. I was in it this week. It says, he that dwells or she that dwells in love dwells in God. That's good, isn't it, Becky? He that dwells or she that dwells in love dwells and lives in God. The restlessness of our heart, the anxiety, the fear, the worry, the wringing of the hands, the uncertainty, all of these things come from leaving our dwelling place, which is the love of God. Love knows no trials, really. You throw water on love and it's like gasoline. It becomes gasoline to love. The Bible says that love suffers long. It endures long. Real love is willing to hang in there for the battle. Randy, you and I are in battle together, and we are in battle together, and you and I have joined arms in this battle, and love says, I have your back, and you've got my back. We're in this together. We have a mission here. We have a purpose here. We're linked together, and real love says the very words of Jesus, I won't fail you. Well, how can you say that, Brad? I won't fail you if I'm walking in the love of God. I'll never fail you. I'll never forsake you. You say, well, you can't say that. Well, can you say it to your wife? Yes, you can. Amen. Yes, you can say that. Then you can say it to one another. No matter how you stray or how you go wrong or no matter what happens in your life, Matt, I am praying for you. No matter what you go through, no matter what you do, I got your back. I love you. I am praying for you. I want you to become all that God has made. And Matt, my goal, real love would say, my goal is for you to far exceed anything I've ever done. Had a little cross-country kid. I just love these kids. And they started saying how great another coach was. You know, how another, I was like, my little heart was like, really? Really? They're great? What am I? You know, isn't it funny how we do that? And the Lord said to me, you better let that go, Brad. There's an attachment there. Shouldn't be there. And I let it go quick. Do you know, this is a true story, at the finish line, there's this young lady. She looked a lot like you. And she was, why did she look a lot like you? She really did. You imagine you with that Utica t-shirt on. That was her. And she's yelling for these kids. I never met her. And I turn around. And lo and behold, it was that very woman, the one that the person had just complimented. And I thought, what about me? You know, my selfishness. And the Lord said, you better let that go. You know, I met her a few hours later, and her and I, she, what a lovely, I like her. She's my favorite coach too now. I really like her. She's running marathons. She knows what she's talking about. She's full of love. She's friendly. I got to talk to her. What a blessing. Why would I ever want to compete with someone so lovely? Amen. But folks, we hold on to things. You know, the old, and I don't want to get mystical here, but the old sages, the old Christian, I don't know what you call them, fathers, used to talk about being attachments. Folks, we get attached sometimes to so many things with our ego. We get attached to our reputation. We get attached. You know, jealousy is love in reverse. Real love would never be jealous. Real love would never be jealous. How could love be jealous? If love doesn't seek its own, I'm going to read this in a minute, Jeff. If love doesn't seek its own, how could it ever be jealous? Real love never flaunts itself. Real love is not in it for itself, so it would never flaunt itself. Real love is never rude. It doesn't have to be rude. Real love can actually step back. It can step away and allow somebody else to be preeminent. It can allow someone else. In fact, if it was real love, that's exactly what you would want. If I was a good, I'm sorry for making you cry. If I were a good pastor and I really loved this, it would be so good for this congregation if I could just decrease and almost just disappear and be gone, and you guys would take this ball further than I ever could. What could be better than that? I get so excited when I hear that those people at my former church are taking that thing further than me. It blesses me. It blesses me. I hear about Bo doing so many great things in outreach, or they're still going over to Honduras. That is exciting. That means I have fruit that remains. Tim, if I could be responsible or I help you to achieve something, that means I have a piece of it. I'm a part of it. If I could do something with you. Amen? That's a big job. But I'm in it to win it, Tim. I'm in it to win it. Because if I could have a piece of that, then I've just expanded myself. I've just expanded myself. I'm bigger now. I've got you, and you're a piece of me, and you're out there. And I got, it's Jesus in me, hopefully Jesus getting in you, and now I'm everywhere. If we had 300 people in this room, and the Holy Spirit filled 300 people, now you have 300 people everywhere instead of just having one Jackie. Now you've got 300, and that one Jackie should be Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? So love is like that. Love is creative. Love is expansive. Love is rooting for you. Love wants you to prophesy. I want you to heal people. I want you to feed people. I want you to do good. I'm rooting for you. I'm not doing as good as I want. When I see how I'm doing, like, Lord, I think I should be further. I've lost a lot of hair, and this is all the further I am? With this bald spot, I should have more wisdom, Lord. But I believe that you can go further, and I want to see you go further. But in order to do that, we have to lay down our ego and our reputation and all these things. And folks, sometimes that's not easy. It's not easy sometimes if you do all the work and somebody else gets the credit for it. But I think one of our presidents, I don't know if it was Reagan, said that a lot can be done when no one cares who gets the credit for it. Amen? You can get a lot done in a church, in a school, in a life, in a family, when nobody cares. In fact, wouldn't it be even better if you were happy if someone else got the credit for it? Like, oh yeah, that was Jeff Houck. Yeah, depending on what it was, Patty. But folks, that's the nature of our God, and that's the nature of love. That's what God is doing in your life. It's not a worldly love, folks. It's not a feeling only. It can manifest in a feeling, but it's not a feeling. It's not a tingle. It's not just a thought or a sentiment. It transcends that. It runs very to the very core of who God is. A lot of times our love is very sentimental, but in the trial, I have friends that have very sentimental love. Man, if you cross them, that love can turn into a rattlesnake. Quick, it'll bite you. That's not God's love. Guys, if you're jealous of your girlfriend or wife, or that's not God's love. I've thought about Pam many times. You know, me and a marriage, I really love my wife. And you know, I've thought about this over and over. You know, if Pam would ever walk away from me, I honestly do not believe I would be jealous. I really believe my heart would break for her because I love her. I care about her. I want her to do well. I want her to succeed. I want her to be blessed. And she walked away from me and outside of God's boundaries, then she wouldn't be blessed. Why would I feel sorry for myself? I'm going to do fine. I'll move on. She would be in big trouble. Love doesn't know any jealousy, not real love. I know human love does, but it doesn't know jealousy. It doesn't know anything like that. Can I read the text here? Maybe that'll help us. Can I read? Someone say read, Brad. 1 Corinthians 13. Now, the amazing thing about, here I go again. I feel like Ronald Reagan here. Here I go again. Here you go again. The context of this is Paul was talking about miracles. Do you believe in miracles? I do. He's talking about the gifts of the Spirit. Do you believe in the gifts of the Spirit? I do. Do you want them? I do. He's talking about miracles and the gifts of the Spirit. And he's talking about the body of Christ. And as he's talking about the body, he's saying that these gifts, you're not God's gift to the earth. I want to tell you that right now. Not in that way, okay? You are. You are in one way. You are God's gift to the earth. But not the way you think you are. You know what I mean? You are and you're not. It's a paradox. You're not everything. People aren't just waiting for you to show up. You to show up. Now, they are waiting for a laid-down lover. They are waiting for someone that's dedicated to Jesus. They are waiting for someone that'll come in and love them and have their back and be for them and to believe in them and to care about them. They're waiting for that. But they're not waiting for you. They don't need you. They need Jesus in you. Amen. They need you to love them and pray for them and care about them and hook up with them. Because we're in a body. We are in a body. Folks, this is a body here. And my hand can't shoot one way and my toes another. What happens when you do that? It's division. You're getting ripped, right? That's a ripping. My hand's going this way, my toes going this way. Like a girl doing those splits, you know, when they jump up. Woo! Don't know how they do it. But ultimately, those things have to come back together. Amen? They got to come back together. Okay, they're not meant to fly out. That's a ripping. We are in a body. So everybody in here is sparkling, and you guys are. You guys all sparkle with Jesus. And that's what Paul's talking about. He's talking about the gifts of the Spirit. He's talking about the power of God. He's talking about how God works in a body, and he constructs it, and we're for each other. He says the least member of that body, the smallest member of that body, that's the one that we're going to honor. I got to find the weakest person in the church, and I need to honor that person because that's the one that needs it. You know, we love to honor the gifted people. I thought about this yesterday when the girls, cross country, the middle school girls, normally I yell and scream, and I'm yelling at my front runner girl, and she's out there in first. I'm excited about her. I love her. She's a great, and I get excited. I get a little less excited as they go down, but I was rooting for them, and our team finished, and I was cheering for them. And I just stood there, and all the crowd was thinning, and it was getting thinner and thinner, but there were still some girls out there running. It wasn't the girls that were running the 13-minute or 14-minute, these girls that are running 2 miles in 30 minutes. And some of them were a little overweight. In fact, many of them at the end. And man, I applaud them. They are out there participating. They're that least member. Of all the people that are out there running, who needs to be out there the most? Those girls. Who needs to be cheered on the most? Those girls. Who needs to be encouraged the most, celebrated the most? Those girls. And just this one time, I got it, and I stood there, and I waited until every last one of them came by. And I'm telling you, the crowds were super thin. It was me out there and maybe a couple and just clapping and saying, great job. Don't walk. Don't walk. Don't give up. It's important. Don't quit. You can do it. Go, 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 go. Why? Because it matters. It matters to them. We have a young girl that started running in seventh grade, and she was really overweight. And that girl has trimmed down so much. And she's gotten to be a better runner. But do you know what else? She's found a tribe of people that love her. She's made more friends. She's come out of her shell. She's not heading the direction she was, which was trouble. She's involved in something, and it's helped her so much. She's never going to win one of these races. But I am so proud of her because she's hanging in there, and she's actually getting better. It's so healthy for her. And Charlie, that's why we cheer them all on, every one of them, from the least to the greatest. And the Word of God says that the smallest or most insignificant member is the one that we should celebrate the most, or the person that's struggling. If you're uber gifted, you know, you're going to do well, right? Amen? The body of Christ should not look like the world. And that's the context of Paul's 1 Corinthians 13. That's what Paul's talking about, Sarita, right here. And he says, I'm going to read it right now. I had to give you the backdrop. Hey, it's only 11:27. Did I take the offering? Yes. Oh, okay. I forgot one time. Ken will let me know. Okay. Take another one. Okay. Honestly, that's why I hear. Honestly, I'd like to take the offerings before I talk about money. Because I don't like the thought that you would manipulate somebody to put more money in the plate. I'd rather speak truth to you so you can pray about it and change your giving forever. Change your attitude toward giving than try to weasel some money out of your pocket for this offering. I'd rather you see what I'm talking about, get the idea behind it, and change your whole attitude toward giving. Because if you can see it the way God does, you'll be a giver. That was all free. 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not agape, the God kind of love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and have all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not agape, the God kind of love, it doesn't profit me anything. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love isn't puffed up. Paul said knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. That's what I've been saying. Someone say amen. Love does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. Boy, you could preach right there. Love thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in sin or iniquity. But what does love rejoice in? The truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. You want to be unfailing? Hook up with love. Love never fails. If you don't quit, you don't fail. Love never quits. It never gives up. It never runs dry. It never runs out on me. But whether there's prophecies, yeah, they're going to fail. If there's tongues, I believe in tongues. I speak in tongues more than you all do. They will cease. Where there's knowledge, knowledge is going to be done away. Listen, we know in part. We don't know it all. We prophesy in part. No one prophesies at all fully. And when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Hey, listen, when I was a child, I talked like a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put on my love breeches. What? Oh, wait. That's the Cotton Patch translation. When I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror, but dimly. But then we're going to see face to face. That is when that which is perfect is come, when we see Jesus face to face. 1 John 3 says, beloved, he says, you know, behold the love that God has bestowed on us. It says one day we are going to be like Jesus because we are going to see him just like he is. Isn't that beautiful? You want to become like Jesus, see him like he is, you'll be transformed into his image. Keep seeing Jesus like he really is, and you'll be transformed into his image. That's face to face. We have a glimpse of it now in the Word of God and by the Spirit. We see in that mirror darkly. We see in that mirror dimly. We have a reflection of Jesus. We see it, but we don't see it perfectly yet. One day we're going to see it perfectly. We don't now. Then it says, I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. Now abides faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Pursue love or make love your aim and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. So there again, he's not telling you don't operate in spiritual gifts. He's not telling you give up. He says pursue love. Make love your goal. Make love your aim. And as you're loving and you're learning to love and you're becoming love, then he said pursue spiritual gifts, because guess what? Now you're ready to pursue spiritual gifts. Now you're ready to move in the Spirit, because you're not going to hurt anybody. You're not going to get out of line. Now you're ready because you're loving. God can trust his gifts to you and you won't hurt people. Now that you're loving, you can flow in prophecy and you can flow in tongues and words of knowledge and gifts of healing and power, because you're doing it for God's glory and your good. Amen? And that's always, we always want that to be our desire. And folks, I have not achieved that yet. I still get my ego in there sometimes. How about you? I still think I'm doing something special sometimes. How about you? I know you guys are better than me, but I'm really pressing into this, and I really do feel like God tries our hearts over and over, folks. Grace Point, make love your aim. Denny, this is your sermon right here. You love these love sermons. Make love your goal. Make love your aim. Let become love to your neighbor. Why are you fighting with your neighbor? Your neighbor that's going to hell. Why are you fighting with them? They're going to hell and you're not. Why are you fussing with your neighbor? Why are you jockeying for position? Not you guys. This is into the ether world here. Why are you jockeying for position? Can't you trust that God has your back? The Word of God says that before you were born, God knew you. The Word of God says God's predestined. He has a plan for you. He has something all worked out. God is love, and his plan for you is tremendous. It's beautiful. It's awesome. It's beyond what you can imagine and what you could even think. Why do we feel like we have to jockey and maneuver and do things? Why not rather die and let Jesus resurrect you? Who wants a little resurrection, a little resurrection power? I would rather die 1,000 deaths. I would rather die 1,000 deaths than to just start puffing up like a toad and start pushing my own thing and just messing everything up. I'd rather die. I'd rather die. That is why, and I'm it's 11:34 and I'm closing. I'm going to pray with y'all. That is why, folks, when the Word says make love your aim, it's because making love your aim, or the Bible says that faith is the victory that overcomes the world, it is faith in God and it is faith in his Word, the greatest faith that you'll ever have. Paul talks about faith in the operation of God in Colossians. I believe it's chapter 2. He talks about faith in the operation of God. The operation of God is Jesus going on a cross, dying, being buried, and raising from the dead. The operation of God in your life is you dying, going to a cross, being buried, and God raising you up a new creation. Allowing the old man that you are no longer anyway, allow that thing to die. Allow that envy to die. Allow that competition to die. Allow that jealousy to die. Allow that self-seeking to die. Allow those angry, harsh words to die. Let all that stuff go in the tomb. Stay down there a real long time to make sure you're really dead, you're really cooked, you're really baked. It's called surrender. And it happens daily, by the way. It's not a little dabble do you. It's not Grecian Formula 49 or whatever that is. A little dabble do you. It's a whole bunch of it. You die daily. You stay down there buried. And then God will resurrect you. He will resurrect you. He, justification is vindication. God will vindicate you. God will say, that's my boy. That right there, that dead one there, That's my boy. I'm going to raise him from the dead. That's my boy. You just killed the wrong person because that boy, that girl laid down their life, and now I have legal authority to raise that person from the dead. I can raise, you killed them. I now, because they have died to themselves, they've died to their own way, they've died to their own, you just made a mistake because now I'm raising that dude from the dead. Amen? He goes, so you're going to rise. And people are, the Bible says, the people gnash their teeth at the righteous die. God vindicates them. And when God vindicates you, there is no weapon formed against you that will prosper. Every tongue that rises against you. You can't kill a dead man. You can't harm a dead man. You can't insult a dead man. You done made a mistake because you killed him, and now God is obligated, and he is going to rise or raise that person from the dead, and when he does, they will be indestructible. What are you going to do when you stone somebody and they're dead, and a couple minutes later they get up and they dust themselves off and they go back into the city and they preach again like Paul did? What are you going to do with a guy like that? They probably saw him coming and ran. We left that guy dead on the outside of town. What are you going to do when someone mars your reputation, when someone criticizes you, when all they can see is that negative criticism, judgment? When they see you, they judge you. When they see you, they criticize you. And they put you down and down, and you have the ability and the power and the grace of God to die. What are they going to do when God promotes you? What are they going to do when God blesses you? The Bible says they'll gnash their teeth, but it's too late. It's too late. You're raised from the dead. Amen? That's what God is doing in our lives. He's making us love. Love ain't self-seeking. Love doesn't bite back. Jesus shut his mouth on the cross. He never said a word. He said, Father, they don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. God, forgive them. I'll be back. Did he say it like Arnold Schwarzenegger? I'll be back. No, he didn't. Maybe not. I love Arnie. We have to understand the process of God. That's why a lot of us never get out of the wilderness or out of the trial we keep spending. We don't understand the process. Faith just accepts and surrenders and allows self to die so the power of the Holy Spirit can be in our life. That's why it says when you're cursed, what do? You bless. You can afford to, right? Amen? This is how it works. And the growth is from God. God causes the growth. You don't have to strain and strut and muscle. God will cause you to grow. If you say to God, I'm in, I'm willing, I surrender, I'll lay down my life, I'll lay down my ego, I'll let go, I need help because this ain't natural. This is supernatural. It's not natural. Anybody ever see anybody crucify themselves? You ever see anybody crucify themselves? Ouch! you ain't going to do that. No one. Other people crucify you. It's other people that put you up there. You don't do it to yourself. But God will work through that, and he'll produce beautiful fruit in our lives. And he's working in each one of us in a different way. We're all at different places. That's why we don't judge each other. God's working in all of our lives a little differently. And the beautiful thing in a church family is we got each other's back here. We love one another. When you see your brother on a cross, you pray for him. When you see your brother struggling with sin, you pray for them. When someone hurts you, you take it to the Lord. Amen? I'm not saying you can't get counsel and talk, and you can, but I'm saying your heart is, whoop, I love that. God, help me to die. I can see they're having a bad day. They're having a bad year. They're having a bad life. Okay? You know, I'll let that go. How many of you feel like you got some things that you need to allow God to bring to death in your life? Anybody? I do. I really want to pray for the sick. If that's you, why don't you stand?